submissive will of the land.
Yeah.
It is not my walk, but it is the steadfast, sure-footed walk of the Lord Jesus as seen in the groups. And I do not dwell upon myself. I'll never find joy and peace if I bring myself into the presence of God and think of what I am doing for God and my failures and my shortcomings. That's not the basis for fellowship. Really, the basis for fellowship with God is if are really linked with these aspects of the Lord Jesus equally in all of his perfection.
Very good.
So is it stressing then that there is a freedom of choice, whether it's a son of the herd, or whether it's a sheep, or whether it's a goat? The great thought in the heart of God is this, that he would have his people in communion with him, and therefore he would accommodate his people according to their ability, and he leaves the freedom of choice whether he brings the son of the herd or of the flock. It could be male or female, and so God would encourage his people to come, and whichever animal they bring, there's that width of choice to come and enjoy fellowship with him.
And the way is open for all classes, whether rich or poor. Well, you see, well, what have you? What are you going to say now at the minute?
First of all, I was going to say that I think, I might be wrong, I think that we bring in our practical statement, not here with Mr. Anderson, but I thought that the practical end form of the edict, that the idea, and see, it's surprising how little God took this offer.
Yes, that's true.
Very small portion. Very little. I know our brother mentioned it on the bottom, there were a variety of things, but I just took a handful. Said, I want you people to have the most of it. And the practical end came in, where a man was allowed to meet, who was allowed to meet, and so on. For example, what do you make of the offerer's part and the priest's part? And what do you make of the fact that the offerer was allowed to meet it in the tabernacle, the priest was allowed to meet it at home? What do you make of the fact that the priest's daughters were allowed to eat this piece of it? But only his sons were allowed to eat the meal offer. Those were all the questions. I don't want to bring them in 5 to 5.
I'm afraid that there's a lot of those questions you'll have to answer yourself.
So are you going to go into chapter 7? I think that's what David is asking.
I think that's what he would like us to do.
Because
but when it comes to the matter of the lamb here, the details are much the same as we can see as with the bullock, and the same also with the goat, only there's the different types of animals that are brought in. But the details are much the same in each case, so I don't see that we should pursue that too much longer. The only thing is, if we touch upon this closing verse here, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. That is to say, the fat nor the blood was neither to be eaten in their homes nor their sanctuaries. This is one of God's prohibitions, and I think I pointed out earlier in my opening that there's a reason for this. But if any has anything more to say about it, let us have it now before we proceed.
I think we cleared it in our introduction, Brother Norman, I think we could move on.
Well, man as a sinner has forfeited his claim to life, and that's why God demands the blood. The blood's for me, he says. I have given it to you upon the altar. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. And then shall we turn over to chapter 7. And here we see...
And you start off with a pot of the tumor of the in relation to the pot.
The perfect servant. That's very good. Very good. Now let us take a look at chapter 7 then. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. We see first of all in verse, pardon? Chapter 7, verse 11, I said. You can see in verse number 12 that it can be offered as a thanksgiving. And he was allowed to offer with that thanksgiving 11 cakes mingled with oil and 11 wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour. And then besides the cakes, he was to offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Now why have we first of all 11 cakes in verse 12 and then in verse 13 we have leavened bread?
It is interesting that you get such a full expression of the meal offering linked with the peace offering. And having considered the meal offering this afternoon in all its detail, we saw something really of the matchless perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man in this world, and then taking that manhood on into resurrection and on into eternity. And would it be that here in the peace offering, where it's communion in view, that God would have such a full remembrance of the kind of man it was down here that went to Calvary in order that we might be brought into this communion with God. But then you've got the leavened bread. And if the unleavened would have reference to Christ, then the leavened bread, it may be that God has taken account that in his people, no matter how they would strive to live holy, God takes an account of the leaven that's found in us. And yet, he still delights to have communion with us and for us to commune with him. Just one suggestion.
That's a very helpful
one thing we need to remember. That is that where the leaven was in it, it wasn't put on the altar.
So that a man would be very conscious in his fellowship with another man, that I have leaven in me, and I should be very gracious and very patient with others. Not a matter of a holier-than-thou approach or a standoffish approach, very conscious that I am only an imperfect creature as well.
Very good.
More than usual, I'm back to Thanksgiving. You mentioned there were three forms. You can offer a peace offering as a Thanksgiving, verse 12. And then you mentioned a few others, verse 16.
Verse 16 is a vow.
Or a voluntary offering.
Well, I
had. Make the difference between those three different.
Well, I had thought that the vow was the same as the voluntary offering, or vice versa. You make three out there. Well, what's the difference? I thought that the man offering that as a vow, it was his own personal exercise. This is something that I want to give to God, but it's described just as a voluntary offering.
Peace offering, three types of peace offering. And he could look at three directions from them. First of all, he could look back for something that God had done and he could make thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Then he could bring a peace offering and make an entreaty, or at least make a vow before God that if I get a certain deliverance, I'll offer this as a promise for the future.
Yeah.
Right? Or he could just want to give something spontaneously to God in the present. Thanksgiving was for past mercy, the vow was for future mercy, and the voluntary offering was just something spontaneous, piety in the present.
I see.
Were there peace offerings, the Nazarites, the completion of his vow? So there would be that. And then in 1 Kings 8, Solomon spontaneously offered peace offerings there as well.
Yeah.
You've taken us into the Gospel by Luke in your introduction. And it's very interesting that the Gospel by Luke, you have the opening of the Gospel, you have peace prophesied, and the close of the Gospel, you've got peace proclaimed. And in between those two points, every time the Lord Jesus Christ did one of his mighty works, the immediate response of the people was to glorify God, or to give thanks to God. So there's your thanksgiving. There's a man who appreciates what God has done, and he brings his thanksgiving. But you have also a vow, and I just go to the first book of Samuel, and here's a woman, and she feels the tremendous need of the hour. What God needs is a man-child. And so she asks the Lord for a man-child. And you know, when God granted that request, and when she had made that vow, if God would give her her desire, you know, when the time came, she brought that child, and she brought with her the full expression of a peace offering in the fulfillment of her vow. And then as Brother David has suggested, now, there is this spontaneous thing, isn't it? Spontaneously we come before God with, with that which expresses just how much we enjoy what is found in the person of Christ.
Would it be out of place to ask peace with God? What exactly does that mean? When we talk about peace here, what exactly do we mean? Do we mean the calmness that's in ourselves, or would it mean that God is now at rest and peace with us?
I would say the latter. That God is now at rest and peace with us. We are brought into the enjoyment of peace with God, that is, the war is over sort of thing, and we're now reconciled to God, and
His wrath is past.
His wrath is past, and we're in the enjoyment of peace. But then, of course, as our brother McBride said before he left, there's the peace of God, which is slightly different. Many a man is at peace with God, and yet he's really not living in the enjoyment of the peace of God.
What's the difference between the sin offering and the trespass?
Well, Mr. Parmenter will answer that for you tomorrow, will he? So you'll have to come tomorrow. He'll answer that question.
We'll endeavour to do that tomorrow if you can come. If not, see me after the meeting.
Would you comment on the fact that we have in chapter 7 now, in verse number 15?
Well, I was just about to touch that. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Well, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now, you couldn't read this verse without your mind immediately going back to Exodus chapter 12. They were not to leave any of it until the morning. That is, they were to enjoy the whole of the victim, or the whole... Just as it was in Exodus 12, they were to eat the whole of the lamb. Nothing was to be left. And, of course, we can see from that that God wants us to enjoy a whole Christ, not a Christ in bits and pieces, but a whole Christ for us to enjoy. As we said earlier, you're going to speak.
I'm just going to ask you, is that just saying that he would be eaten as an ordinary meal?
Exactly. It wasn't to be eaten as a common meal, and there was nothing of it to be left until tomorrow, until the next day. It was to be all eaten. And that shows that Christ can only be enjoyed in the measure that we enjoy him relative to his death. You understand what I mean by that? That is, to enjoy Christ, we must be keeping near the cross.
Is it not also to let us know that it must be fresh? That is, it wasn't to be eaten as the third day or at all. It was no veil at all. I think that there's something that we should enter into in a fresh way, day after day. All our experiences should be, there should be something fresh about it.
Yes, but they're not to be separated from the work of the altar.
No, but a whole lot of people like are sort of thinking of what they enjoyed of the Lord maybe a few years ago, and at certain times they had great. I think it should be fresh in our soul.
I think that is definitely the point now.
And does it not
seem wrong?
Exactly. Well, that's another illustration of it. It was to be gathered fresh every morning.
Does it also suggest that with a thanksgiving and a vow, there's a big difference. It takes a far deeper exercise in regard to a vow. So with a thanksgiving, they ate it the same day. But when it was a vow, they could eat it the same day and the next day.
Yeah.
But they were never allowed to let it go over to the third day. And as I believe Mr. McShane has suggested to us, God expects from us freshness in our communion with him. And that's a great point of this section of the peace offering. It is our communion with God, what God has provided, that we might commune with him.
Would I be right in saying, in relation to those verses, that the offering had already been in the offering. God had offered for you. And now the priests are dead and theirs. Whenever we come to John's Gospel, chapter 20, the offering had already been in the offering of the Lord Jesus. And he got God got this notion. There is yet peace to the brothers and us. Now he appears in the midst of the brothers and sisters. And he thanks to his hands and his head. And he said these words. No peace comes to God and not to God. So they were enjoying their portion.
Yeah. I've connected that in my mind.
Just in the midst of what actually happened to him in Israelite. When he brought his peace offering and it was slain and so on, and the hot marks were burned on the altar and it was cut up, did he bring all his friend? And then did he want to invite to enjoy it there?
At the altar?
At the altar.
I hadn't thought of the altar now.
And then there was a part of it went to the priest.
Yeah, I thought so, yes. The priest got the portion, the breast and the heat shoulder.
So am I learning that there should be something in my presentation of Christ that will help others? He was able to bring a Levite, a man who was busy in service. And I'm sure he got many a tasty bite from somebody's peace offering. And he was able to bring a poor creature, a poor soul that hardly ever tasted meat, just living in flour and things. And a rich man could present a peace offering and give that poor soul a real good peace. The greater some poor hungry Christian. I put myself high as a poor hungry Christian. Many a feast I have got through a rich man bringing a good peace offering and offering it to God. You see, it's not just peace. We are all peace with God and peace of God and of God. It's peace with each other.
Well, that comes into it, of course. It's a
perfect. That is, that's the big thing.
Yeah.
This man has already been brought into fellowship with God. And this is peace.
Well, you see, I think that brings in 1 John 1 that was referred to the day before. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now I take it that's fellowship with one, our fellow brethren.
That's it. I do it with a brother who's always at loggerhead with his brother. I do. And that man ever enjoyed very much suffering and union with Christ.
Isn't the thought here, though, equally that the only way to have fellowship with my brethren is to be in fellowship with God.
Surely.
Primarily that. And that brings me into fellowship with God.
Well, that's 1 John 1.
It does mean that this is one offering that could not be brought in isolation. You know, it's for others. It's the festive meal for the offerer and his friends. As Brother David has been stressing, and it's a very important point, of course, isn't it?
Point. There's a lot of preparation. Yeah. Taking all these rules. To share with others, really thinking of sharing the knowledge and apparently not giving others poor just.
You see, if he had a bullock, he had a brave lot to share. And it would take a good lot to consume a bullock. I think that's the reason why the birds are not brought into this sacrifice, that they perhaps wouldn't have been big enough to have supplied the meat.
Yeah, and Elkanah,
very good. Well, you've the same thing somewhere in Nehemiah, haven't you? Also on David's day, they all got their portion.
Well, in Norman, we're just speaking to that somewhere.
All right, sorry about that.
When a multiplicity of offerings were being offered, were not peace offerings fairly lavishly offered? Is that not quite often
there seem to be
Thanksgiving and times of service? But now my difficulty would be how were they all eating at that time when somebody had a fairly big
meal? Well, unless there's a lot of people gathered around to eat it, to consume it. If it was the case of a bullock, it would take a brave lot of people to consume a bullock in a short time.
They weren't limited. I thought they weren't limited in the peace offerings. They could bring a peace offering as many as they like.
Yes. And as you have said, they seem to be more extensively used than any of the other offerings.
Yes.
So would it be then that, you know, God's mind would be that as we're enjoying fellowship with him and this divine communion, that it would overflow, of course, wouldn't it? Overflow to commune with one another.
Yeah.
And God wanted that to go on and on and on. Not just these 3 days, is it?
Well, I think that...
It's ongoing days.
I think if we bring that into 1 Corinthians 10 now, Brother Mr. Ferguson there has suggested earlier, it's definitely the peace offering that Paul seems to have in mind. Indeed, there seems to be a link with the Lord's Supper and the offerings. For instance, in Matthew shed for the remission of sins, I would connect that with the trespass offering. And in Mark, it's given for you, I would connect that with the sin offering. Whereas when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's no doubt the thought of fellowship that's in question. For Paul is in that chapter thinking of the Lord's table, and saints at the Lord's table enjoying the supper. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup which we drink, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And of course the apostle is showing in that chapter that if we're going to enjoy fellowship at the Lord's table, we can't have fellowship with demons, we can't have fellowship with the world. We can't have two fellowships. It's either the one or the other. I would say that's why in chapter 11, he says, let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat. That is, brethren, there's a preparation needed even to appear at the Lord's table, and if we're going to enjoy the communion with the saints at the Lord's table, we certainly need to have our souls judged in the presence of God.
When he comes to partakers of the altar, is that not a definite reference to the peace offering?
Definitely.
So that he sees that when Israel after the flesh are they not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. That is, they're showing a fellowship with the altar.
Yes.
And he shows then that a believer partaking of the emblems is demonstrating a fellowship with the Lord that he remembers.
Exactly. Well, we've already been told that communion with God must be something that's fresh.
Yes.
Our brother, did Mr. Penfold not...
Mr. Parmenter.
Parmenter, sorry.
That's all right.
You may repeat that statement you made, that comment you made.
Sorry.
My thought was this, that when it's a matter of a vow is a deeper exercise than a thanksgiving. I just referred back to Hannah. That was a deep exercise on the part of Hannah. When she asked the Lord for a man-child and she promised she would give him back to the Lord, that was a deep exercise. So when she brought her peace offering, when she brought up that young Samuel, they could eat that peace offering the day they brought it up and the day after. But God never seemed to allow it to go on to the third day. So it does seem there's a deeper exercise with the vow than there is with the thanksgiving.
You have been referring to your father, and your mom. Do you suggest that we as believers today should be involved in taking mass?
Well, if we do, we should keep them anyway. A lot of people make vows and don't keep them.
The scripture says it's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it.
Mm-hmm.
And if we do make a vow to the Lord, you know, let's be honest. And let's be serious about it. And let us fulfill that vow when the time comes.
Lord, for anyone to be happy with the question of a peace-based and give us a better understanding of worship and the Lord's Supper. In Colossians chapter 1, and the scale of the superiority of Christ, and it says, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And the scale of Christ, or the scale of the Father.
I take it that having made peace by the blood of his cross, it's God has made peace by the blood of Christ's cross. And we enter into that peace. Some people talk about having made their peace with God, but in actual fact, there's no man can make his peace with God. At conversion, we enter into the peace that already has been made. And that peace was made at the cross. And the moment we put our trust in Christ, we enter into that peace that God has made. Would that help you?
Yes.
Having made peace by the blood of his cross, it's God that is, God the Father has made the peace, but he has made it by the blood of his cross. Yeah.
There's one great point that's this, and I'm going to be pushing it a bit too quickly.
Go ahead.
And that is the importance of cleanness to enjoy peace. no unclean person was to protect or was to eat the Passover. That is, the Christian that is living a double life can't enjoy peace with God.
It used to be, that soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. That's verse 18 you're at.
Yes, and it's very strong there.
And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh. Well, it's really verse 18 you're referring to, isn't it?
Yes.
The soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And further down in verse 25, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people.
So that you just can't enjoy peace with God and enjoy peace in your soul and live an unclean life.
Could you give us help, Mr. McShane, especially the younger believers here? How should they then go about reading the Word of God each day? They get out their Bibles to read it, to enjoy something of God and something of His Son. Is there a need for examination, a time of confession? Is there a need for not just watching out for the big things in life, but for all the defiling effects of the day?
When Mr. Bailey used to say, we should never see the face of man before we see the face of God, it's a good thing for a young Christian to cultivate that habit in his life. Just the very first thing in the day, just to get into the presence of God. Whether it's to read His Word or to pray, both are certainly very valuable. But it's a custom that we should seek to form a habit of. Wouldn't you agree?
Can I just say, though, there were three young men were discussing this very point in relation to defilement or sin in the life, and the discussion went like this. One of the young men said, well, I feel we ought to, on a Saturday night, just get alone with God and confess all that's gone wrong during the days of the week. That sounded quite good. And then one of the other fellows, he said, well, I just rather thought, he said, that perhaps at the end of each day, we ought to have a quiet time with God and just examine our lives and deal with the defilement. The other young man stood quiet for a moment. And then he said this. He said, every time I'm conscious of having become defiled, by thought or because of what I've said or what I've done, I seek the earliest opportunity just to go alone with God and confess what I've done.
Well, that's what we would term keeping short accounts with God, isn't that right?
And I thought that way, well, that is very negative. That's when you have to confess. And if you could get in touch with God and enjoy the power, and listen, young believers, the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, it might preserve us from many of the failings that we would have to confess that have already been mentioned. And I think that would be a much better thing. The young believer has two things to keep in mind, and the older ones just the same. That is his own absolute weakness and liability to do wrong and go astray. And the second thing that he has to enjoy is that God knew this and has indwelt him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he walks in the energy of the Holy Spirit, he'll be enabled to overcome the weaknesses that would torment him and grieve him in his life.
Well, it's a true saying that if we hamper the flesh, we hamper the spirit. And if a man is constantly submitting to the dictates of the flesh, he's paralyzing the power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. I think that's very important, what has been stressed now, that Christianity is not just a matter of one being determined to live a better life or to become more godly. It takes more than determination. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives.
Could I just underline Mr. McShane's comment, because there is a danger that many of us knew as young believers, and that is thinking that spirituality involved walking around it moment by moment, confessing and thinking how bad I was and looking for things to confess. What Mr. McShane has suggested is most essential, that really it is occupation with Christ primarily. And it is not self-occupation in a negative way.
The next
positive occupation of Christ and enjoying Him.
works. But if we lived as that, there would be little or no chance for them to go.
Well, if we did that to perfection, I hope you understood that I know our limitations. But energy is needed to overcome both the flesh and the devil and the world. And that energy is not human strength. It's divine power. And without that, there's no mastery in our life. And there can't be enjoyment of that peace that we're now thinking of, and that thanksgiving that thrills the soul.
The soul that eateth having his uncleanness upon him. And then verse 21, the soul that toucheth any unclean thing, so what? So have you got on your own personal uncleanness? If you watch that, and then if you watch touching anything, through contact, the environment outside. I always was asking, how will this affect my relationship with the offering? This is a brand of already mentioned. We always hear the question of, what harm will it do? What harm will it leave me that this woman could do? Sure, help my limbs. What harm will it do? What harm will it do to do this? What harm will it do with 3 or 4 games of golf on Saturday afternoon? What harm will it do? A Christian should never ask that. If you're going to do something on Saturday afternoon, don't ask what harm will it do. Ask will it help me to enjoy Christ? Or the man had to be careful. If I touch this, will it affect my relationship with the altar? That's the one that then you were speaking. How will it affect my enjoyment of Christ?
So you see, a lot of folk would say, well, I only touched it, you know, I didn't do it, it wasn't me that did it, I just merely touched it. But the Bible makes it clear that contact can be as defiling as actually being unclean in oneself. Go ahead, man.
You can see too here that the law was very stringent, it needed no mercy. You see, in verse number 20, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Verse 21, that soul shall be cut off from his people. The same in verse 25. The law shows no mercy. It's different under grace. Thank God we can be restored even if we do become defiled.
Priest.
Yeah.
In chapter 5 he says, the love of Christ constraineth me, that a man enjoyed to be at rest. In chapter 12 he speaks of the power of Christ by blessed upon me.
That's the
Hebrew. Is it the Hebrew? What word is it?
The right leg, whatever, well, it's the front one or the back one.
I think it's the back one.
Oh, yeah, surely.
The breast was for all the other priestly family. Are you sure that was other?
Yeah.
The love of Christ and you sure that you just had this passion for
him. Yeah. So that in the breast you would link that with the affections of Christ. And in the heel shoulder you would link that with the power of Christ.
Is there any significance then, as you're talking really, in the fact we're doing the peace offering, they could take it home. And they could enjoy it at home. Is there any significance in that?
Pardon, I didn't lift that first part.
That with regard to the peace offering, they could take their portion home and just feed upon it at home. They could enjoy it at home. But you should see tomorrow they weren't allowed to do that with the sin offering, but they were the peace offering. Is there any particular thought or significance about that?
Well, would you think that there was a table at home where they could have the feast? Do you think, you don't believe that they all fed at the altar?
It seems that the priest, he could take his portion home and enjoy it there.
Yes, the priest. And what about the offerer?
Well, the offerer, he had a festive meal. There's a number of folks he brought along to enjoy the offering with him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I take it, of course, the offering was cooked. They didn't eat all meat, they cooked it. So they were able to take this offering home and enjoy it at home. And the offerer, he could just have his friends gathered in, they could enjoy it together. And so there is a sense in which our communion with God is not only enjoyed when we're gathered together corporately, but we can enjoy it even at home, you know, with fellow Christian friends who sit together. Instead of talking about the weather, we just enjoy the things of Christ.
Very good. What offering? Well, that would link with the peace offering, wouldn't it? Fellowship. Exactly. So that in verse number 30, the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. That was God getting his portion. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. That's part for the priest. Then where have you the part for the offer? Verse 32. The right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering. Now that's for the priest too.
But he got that part all to himself, you say.
And the priest got the way of breast and the shoulder. He got the rest of the victim. Yeah. Well, sisters can enjoy the fellowship too, can't they? Brought into the enjoyment of
it. A priest's daughter married a stranger. Hindered from eating this portion again for a father's house. Was there any less in there?
An equal yoke?
She was divorced, or her husband died. She was able to come back to the old lady. That is just to put it very simply. Her brother and her sister, if I make an alliance with something that's great, in my hope, and pray for them. Our daughter went to the priest in that home. It doesn't have to be said at the end of the poem. It's a play. All it says is he did and he came there. That's the one thing about the man's home, that he's going to enjoy Christ and he came there. And if from that home, when his alliance made with something a stranger said, the daughter wasn't able to enjoy it. Then that was broken. And if he had a servant, or if he had a soldier or a stranger, he couldn't be. But if he had a son, or if he had somebody born,
and I suppose it's all emphasizing the thought that a holy God can only have fellowship with a holy people. You say that's it, that's what's in it.
A person born in the priesthood, a person born in the priesthood of creation.
Yeah.
So I think there's no redemption and regeneration, but a hireling or a servant or a stranger will go into the person born.
They weren't brought into the family.
So there must be a very important principle there. I might address David for a moment.
Go ahead.
Because you see, the priest not only had to have clean hands, did he? He had to be clean. But also his home must be clean. And that's a tremendously important principle of the day in which we live. Because you know, what we are at home, or what we are in ourselves, that's what our homes will be. And what our homes will be, that's what the corporate gathering will be. So it's very important for the man to be clean. His home to be clean. But when they gather corporately, you know, the company was clean. I believe that's a principle we need to hold on to at the present.
Well, it would all emphasize again and bring us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 relative to the Lord's Supper. If we count the fellowship with that which is wrong or evil, we count the fellowship with darkness and still enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people.
In the heaving and the wearing, is it a suggestion that the man who was having this portion, he wasn't a bit afraid of others seeing what he was doing? I think we shouldn't be a bit afraid when others know that we have a portion of peace and we are enjoying it. And we're not afraid to show it off, as we would say. I'm not saying it in a silly way, but in the real fact, he let anybody see he was heaving it up. Of course, in the presence of God, and then he was waving it. I think sometimes we miss a lot by hiding from those that we contact the portion that we really have. Nothing would help sinners more to take an interest in the gospel if they could get to see that the saints have really something worthwhile. There's enough selfishness in every man's heart that he would like something worthwhile. And we should let him know that we have got something. See, we seem to think that if I invited the man to the meeting, so the man doesn't know what the meeting is going to be about. You just give him a wee drop or two hint his ear before you leave him of what he can have. If he does come to the meeting, it might interest him to know that he will get saved there and what that would really mean to him.
Well, you take it in the waving and in the heaving, yeah. That was done before the Lord, don't you?
Well, the heaving, yes, sir, certainly. But at the same time, was waved in the sense that we were all. We're all to see.
Mm-hmm.
It's only picture of God.
Yes, I would agree with that, really. You could connect this with our morning meeting, wouldn't you? The waving and the heaving of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 10 is concerned, I believe that it's the Lord's table that's in question. Is where we are on the Lord's Day morning. I don't believe it's someone tried to teach us the table of the Lord. We're at it every day in the week.
I
haven't thought so. I thought that it's, refers to it, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup which we drink, is not the communion of the blood of Christ. I know, because his fellowship is such a question. We're brought into fellowship as a result of the blood of Christ.
Well, I, I, I,
Without reading 1 Corinthians 10, it does seem, doesn't it, that the chapter opens up with what God put on the table for Israel to enjoy. And so when you come on down to the chapter, it's what God has put on the table for us to enjoy. And so you have the cup for us. Well, that's the basis of all our communion. And then you have the loaf. And that's our communion, of course, in relation to Christ. And it does seem to me, although I might be in a hot seat, of course, here, but when you get to chapter 11, you know, it's what we're put on the table for the Lord. But just a thought, of course. The whole chapter in chapter 10 is what God has provided for them in the world.
Now, I thought that in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it's things that could hinder us when we're at the Lord's table.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you come into chapter 11, it's things that, when we come into chapter 11, it's things that could hinder us when we're away from the Lord's table. But I take it that the Lord's table in chapter 10 and chapter 11 are one and the same thing that Paul is dealing with. But the bread which we break, we're together there, aren't we? In chapter 10, the bread which we break, who's Paul referring to? He's referring to the saints when they're gathered together. I thought when he says, when he speaks of the one loaf, I thought that is, he's looking upon the assembly as a unit of testimony. One bread, we being many are one bread. He's looking upon the assembly. I thought exactly what it said, that in chapter 10, it's the Lord's table in question that we're at on the first table was the same in chapter 11. When in chapter 10, it's fellowship that's stressed, whereas in chapter 11, it's lordship.
Would you allow this simple elementary question? I hope this isn't so obvious that it's not of value. We have been stressing that the basis of our fellowship together is the blood of Christ, and there is no question about that. But is this not also teaching that the very substance of our fellowship together is Christ? In other words, when we get together, when young people get together, fellowship is Christ, feeding upon Christ. It's not a matter of just having a good time together and calling it fellowship. Going out and doing something together, calling it fellowship. That may be friendship. It may be camaraderie. But fellowship, as we're seeing it here, the fellowship of 1 John 1, to which we have been brought, is a sharing together of enjoying the person of Christ. So I'm not trying to make rules and regulations for what young people should talk about, or even what we should talk about if we're together. But fellowship means enjoyment together of Christ.
And it's these social evenings, one thing or another, that we're having so many of them at the present time. They talk about lonely times of fellowship. It's not fellowship at all. As you have pointed out, and that's very practical, that really we can only enjoy fellowship with God when we're feeding on the person of Christ, whether it be privately or in public conversation one with another.
And that's the point of the heaved shoulders, and that's the point of the wide breast. This is what the priestly men fed upon. They fed upon that which speaks of Christ in all his strength and power. They fed upon that which speaks of Christ in all the amazing love that we find in him. And when we feed our souls upon these things concerning Christ, we'll enjoy fellowship. When we gather our friends together, we have fellowship. A fellowship in relation to what we enjoy of Christ himself.
And did you notice, brother, that the priest, in eating that shoulder and that breast, it was strengthening him as well as enjoying what he had partaken. It was something that would let that was a beneficial thing to him in days to come.
So it's priestly energy nourished up.
Wasn't this to be done on the day of his consecration?
Yes, in fact, a big lot of the offerings come in the day of the consecration of the priest.
The burnt offering, the sin offering.
Of Exodus, you get practically all the...
And chapter 8.
This book. I will go back to one earlier, references to some of these, for instance, the sin offering and so on.
I think that would be a good note just to finish the Bible reading on what the brother, Mr. Higgins, has stressed there, that That's what we have in the peace offering. It's fellowship with God and with his people and one with another. That is, God got a portion on the altar. It was the food of the altar for him, something that God was feeding upon. And the priests, they got their portion to share in that portion that God was enjoying. And the common people are the people that, the friends who of those that offered the sacrifice, they all enjoyed in this wonderful peace offering, which undoubtedly stresses the thought of fellowship. Well, we appreciate very much all the help that these brethren have given us.
Let me pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for all thy grace upon us today. We thank thee with all our hearts that ever we entered into spiritual blessings. The wonder to our souls is that we have had so much wealth, and yet how little we have grasped of all that thou hast meant for us to enjoy. But we do thank thee for what the ground we have covered, and for what we have entered into that is pleasing to thee, and has brought glory to thy name. Very especially would we thank thee for thy Son. O God, we do praise thee for an opportunity to look at one so perfect, and gives us such joy to see perfection and all its wonders in that blessed person. We pray to bless thy word to us. Lord, help us to enjoy fellowship with thee. There's much within and much around that would defile our souls, and at times we feel so down and depressed, we would just almost wish that we were no longer on earth with failures and weaknesses that are here. But we thank thee for that day when we will never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace, of thy grace, we will drink endless pleasures in. We pray for thy blessing on every child of thine. Thou knowest when these meetings are over, we go back to normal life, and much that we hear is put to the test. We pray, Lord, to help us in ordinary life, that we might live for thy glory. Bless the homes represented, and those dear to us not saved, Lord, pity us, and hear our cries, that they might be gathered in and made thine own. We thank thee now for rich provision for our bodies, and all the kindness thou hast shown us in this way. We have eaten our food. Some of us never knew what it was to be hungry, and we praise the God who provides such blessings for us. Bless those who have been toiling and laboring these days to provide the food, and make them rejoice in the service they're rendering to thee. Receive our thanks now for these three things, in the Lord's holy name. Amen.